If you have a Bible with you, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses of this last letter of Paul to Timothy, a man that he had been training, building into, and he had now appointed unto a ministry, a very important ministry in the city of Ephesus, a key city and a very influential city of its time, to lead the church there. And in the midst of that, he's been helping Timothy to figure out, what do you focus on, Timothy, when you're leading the people of God? What are you to be focused on? What should you set aside? What should not be in your interest? What should be in your interest? How are you going to anchor yourself for truth? And we find ourselves in chapter 3, and he delivers these verses. Now, if you are a guest, we are going through a mini-series called First Things First. And as we're on the front end of a transition, a leadership transition, we are reaffirming the things that never transition, the things that are first things that are always true. And I was tempted this week to change the sermon in light of the events. But this doesn't change. It's still necessary. It's still a first thing. And so I'm going to be brief this morning. I'm not going to go in the full direction I intended to go in explaining some more technical things. I want to show us why the Word of God is important and then tie it into how we can respond in the next 7 days, the next 14 days, as God's people who are armed with the Word to our communities and to the church family, in light of the fact that we're being encouraged and told to go into social distancing. How do we bring the gospel to people when we're being told to distance ourselves? How do we maintain koinonia, fellowship, when we're told to distance ourselves? And we're going to honor what we're being told to do, and we're going to honor our government and our authorities, but we're going to try to penetrate through and see how do we trust the Word of God, and how do we bring that to people? And one of my goals this morning is that if you've come in here with fear and anxiety, first of all, I hope Psalm 46 that Pastor Dave read blasted that away like oil blasts pepper out of water. It would just cast it out. But I also hope that if you've come in with those fears and those anxieties and feelings of panic, and everybody's life has been disrupted, everybody's life has been upended, right? That we'll walk out of here still with those lives disrupted, still with those things upended, but instead of being focused on the disruption, we would be focused on the opportunity that God has placed upon each and every one of us to be His salt and light. So that when we walk out of here, we're not worried about our problems. We're excited about the opportunity God has given us to take His Word to where God has placed us. That's my hope for this morning. My big idea from this text should help us with that. And it's that this unchanging thing is that God's Word should be our first concern and final authority. He gets the first and the last word. God's Word, the Scriptures, should be our first concern and our final authority. If we have a problem, if we have a question, if we have a concern, the first place we should look for answers is God's Word. And maybe God will specifically say something about our specific situation. And sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He doesn't. You know, last year around this time, we were given a gift from a family member of a nice van, a very nice van. And I had to weigh consideration of whether to keep the van or to trade it in for something else, given some of the priorities I had for vehicles in my family. And I won't find a book of the Bible that tells you whether to keep the van or trade it. I won't find that specific issue. But aren't there principles in God's Word that give us wisdom in what to do, starting with gratitude to the giver? Right? So God's Word should be the first place we go as a church, when we face questions and where leadership's making decisions on whether to gather and worship or how to help the church through koinonia in the midst of social distancing. How do we do that? Well, we need to go to the Word. It's our first concern. That's the first place we should go. And it's also the final authority. If God does say something, that's the end of the argument. That's the end of the discussion in terms of whether God is right or not. The next set of questions we begin to ask is, how do we obey, right? As a church, God's Word is the final authority, and it's very easy to say we're going to be biblical, but when you read the Bible and the Bible gives you statements, whether you actually obey those statements is going to test how biblical you really are, because there are times when God's word is so abundantly blunt that it's radical to just take him at his word, to take it at face value. That's the radical motion. And we're going to see some of that as we look at these verses. I want to read them to you. I want to ask God for help this morning, and then let's see how we might respond to this beautiful gift of God. Let's begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. This is the word of the Lord. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's talk to our Father. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would impress upon us a greater confidence in your ability to say what you mean, to mean what you say, and to accomplish all that you say. That we would have a greater trust in your word than when we walked in here. A greater appreciation for its treasure. A greater understanding of how to go to it and how to understand it. And I pray that you would give us, by your Spirit, leadership in how to apply this right now. For you know our situation. You have placed us here to be light, and we have that opportunity, and we want to take it in the name of Jesus. So I pray that you would guide us this morning from your word. Speak, O Lord. Plant these truths deep within us. Mold our thoughts and attitudes. Conform them to what you want of us. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word should be our first concern and final authority. That's what he's telling Timothy. In a nutshell, he's saying to Timothy, all kinds of people are going to depart from me. All kinds of people are going to walk away from the truth. People are going to get worse and worse. People are going to deceive. People are going to be deceived. There's going to be false teachers. So Timothy, you need to make your concern sticking to the scriptures, which in Timothy's case, he had a mother and a grandmother that brought the scriptures into his life at an early age. So he's saying, stay in it, keep learning it, keep leaning on it, keep living by it. There's tremendous profit in knowing the word of God and in living it out. And so in verse 15, he lays out the first of some of God's values, some of the values of God's word. The first value of God's word in this passage in verse 15 is that it points us, the scriptures point us to eternal life. They point us to eternal life. Last week we talked about our first world problem, that of all the problems that exist on this earth, and nothing has changed this, of all the problems that exist on earth, our first one that everyone is infected by is our sin and the separation that comes from it. And praise God, the good news is God has solved that by giving us a Savior, Jesus. And we only know that because he said so. Because he's given us the scriptures which testify to Jesus. These scriptures they're not able to save you, but they are able to make you wise unto salvation. They are able to point you in the direction of rescue and eternal life. They are able to kind of send an arrow in that direction. And of course, the direction is Jesus. The direction of eternal life is Jesus. Jesus even told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in the scriptures you'll find eternal life, but the scriptures are the things that they point to me because he's the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The scriptures from Genesis all the way through Revelation are just proclaiming Jesus. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He is your life. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He deserves first place in your hearts and in your homes and in all the holy assemblies of God's people. It's Jesus that the scriptures point us to. We learn about his sinless life. We learn about his death on the cross to pay for the sins we committed. We learn that his death covers us and covers our sins and brings us back into fellowship with God instead of being strangers to God or aliens to God. We become reconciled to God. And one day Jesus will present us as holy and blameless and above reproach. Jesus is what we need. Jesus is what we find on every page of Scripture. And so we need to read the Scriptures to find out who Jesus is. We need to find out who God is and what he's up to. And we learn to trust Jesus. That's the message God gives us. Once you find out who Jesus is and what he's done, you trust him. You follow him. You put the weight of your heart on him. You bring your fears. You bring your anxieties to him. He will help you. And we learn in the Scriptures, according to Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing about Christ. But we hear about Christ through the word of Christ. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need to tell the Scriptures to people because they point to eternal life. They also possess eternal authority. God's word possesses eternal authority. Now, I'm going to use some words that are a bit technical from a theological standpoint, and I bring them to you because if you read about the Bible, if you listen to people talk about the Bible, you're going to hear these words, and we want you to understand at least the basic idea of what these words mean. And they're important. I think they're important words. But the Bible has authority over our lives because it's our Creator who gave them to us. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture. And understand that at the time that Paul said that, he probably just had the Old Testament in hand. And we sometimes get this mentality that the New Testament is for us and the Old Testament is for everybody before Christ came and died on the cross. And Paul's saying all of it is useful, is profitable. All of it is inspired. It is inspired by God. Another way of putting that is God literally breathed these words. God breathed these words to us. He wanted us to know these words, and they were moved by him. They were sourced in him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, all right, we learned that in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets who spoke God's word weren't making things up on their own. They weren't at liberty just to say whatever they wanted to say. God might have used their personalities, but God directed them. It says no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God gives us this. They're inspired by him. So it comes straight from the top. Right now, a lot of us are probably reading different articles, watching different press conferences, hearing different things. Please be careful what you read or say on social media. And all these different messages are coming. This guy's saying, it's no big deal right now. And another person's saying, it's time to panic. And you're hearing all these words. And one of the questions that always goes through my head is, who told you this? Where did you get this information? How reliable is it? Well, Scripture comes straight from God himself. So we can rely upon it. The Holy Spirit has preserved the process, just as God has preserved his people through the threats of history, generation after generation. The Word of God is also inerrant. That is a way of saying it does not have error. Now, your actual physical copy of the Bible might have a typo in it, or you might have created an error by, you know, tripping, falling, and a page came out. Right? To say the Bible's inerrant doesn't mean that every single copy that every single person has no glitch or little error in it. What it's saying is that when God spoke to those prophets and they recorded those words, the whole package was without error, and the words themselves were without error. It is inerrant. And if you study textual criticism, which we're not going to do today, you will find that there's tremendous faithfulness and accuracy in records of the differences we may find, but it is tremendous how faithful the text is today to what we have in the older manuscripts and how many of those manuscripts we have to compare. God does not lie is another way of saying this. God does not lie. Hebrews chapter 6, 18, he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So if he has sourced these words are without error because he cannot lie about them. Psalm 119, this great psalm about the word of God, says in verse 160, the sum of your word, weigh it all, the sum of your word is truth. If there's one word for the Bible, it's truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures for a few hundred years. Oh no, forever. Forever. You and I are the ones that will cease enduring, but God's word will keep marching on. It's inerrant. And because it cannot err, it's also infallible. Another way of saying that is unfailable. If God says something, it's going to happen. And how great that is, because all of us right now are in a situation where any authority who speaks, trying to be a responsible authority, can't say for certain much of anything, right? Are we going to have services next week? We sure hope so, right? Inasmuch as it's in our power, yes. But there's so many things that aren't in our power. But God, when he says, let there be light, nothing turns into light. When he says, let there be animals upon the earth, nothing becomes animals upon the earth. When Jesus says, Lazarus, rise, come out of there. Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, comes out. When Jesus speaks to death and raises the dead to life, death will yield and we will be alive. When God speaks, his word cannot fail. And so it's so important as a church that we regularly investigate what God has said so that we can put our trust there. We can rely upon God's unfailing word. It is said many times in Scripture, I will draw from 1 Peter again, chapter 1, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Have we not seen that? In 2 weeks' time, man and all his pomp is now freaking out and buying toilet paper. Like that's the sum of our glory right now, is acquiring toilet paper. That's us in all of our glory. The grass is withered and the flower has faded, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And isn't there tremendous confidence that we can go here? We've got something true. We've got something that never fails. We've got direction we can lean on. So, beloved, I encourage you in your private time and in our public time, let us lean upon the unfailable word of God. It's tremendous authority over our life, and it's a sure one. We can lean upon it. And I don't mean to belittle our government authorities that are making difficult decisions. They aren't perfect, and we have to help them by going along with it. But God doesn't need our help to be true. Right? We can rest in God. We can rest in God. The Word of God prepares us for eternal good. The Word of God points us to eternal life. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know how to have an eternal life, you can look at the Scriptures and learn that Jesus Christ died for your sins and has promised eternal life to anyone who puts their faith and trust in him, who will repent of those sins and get a new life from Jesus by faith. That is sure, and that is surely one of the messages of Scripture. It's authoritative in that it shows us what's true and what's not true, but it also equips us for good. Since we trust in Christ and are created in Christ Jesus, we are created unto good works. And so the Bible proves to be profitable to all of us, all of us. All of Scripture at all times is always profitable for everybody. I can't get more big than that. I'm not being hyperbolic. That's it. All of Scripture is good all the time for every one of us. And in this case, Paul draws out four ways. Paul draws out four ways that it might be. He's showing, in essence, that the Scriptures are sufficient, meaning they provide us with everything that we need to know God and to live for him. Everything we need to know who God is, everything we need to know who God is, and everything we need to know about living for him is found in Scripture. The Bible doesn't tell us absolutely everything about everything, like binary code. It doesn't tell us how to do that, right? But it tells us everything we need to know in order to know God and live for him. And in these four ways, it begins to penetrate. It is profitable. It is good. It is of tremendous value and gain for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. When it says that it's good for teaching, what it's saying is that the Bible tells us what is right. It also tells us what is wrong, right? But it tells us what is right. The Bible shows us what is true, what is right. We can discover that. So if you want to know what's right and wrong, read the Scriptures and you will gain understanding of what is right. It reproves us. That means it challenges us. It confronts us with what is not right about us. It confronts us with what is not right about us. It also corrects us. It's bad enough to find out that I've sinned against God, but it doesn't stop there. The scriptures show us how to get right. We get right by repenting of our sin, asking God for forgiveness, and asking God to cleanse us and change us. And God in his faithfulness will. It corrects us how to get right. So teaching is what is right. Reproof is what is not right about us. Correction is how to get right. Training in righteousness is how to stay right, how to continue on the right path with the Lord in obedience. And the really cool thing, and this is where pastors have a lot of fun, because the Holy Spirit has to do this. We can't possibly do this. We can preach the same text to the same group of people, but somebody over here afterwards is going to say, man, I never knew that. Well, you just got taught from the scriptures. And somebody else goes, man, why were you stepping on my toes? I wasn't. The God was using his word to reprove you. And somebody else goes, I was hopeless in my sin. And God is showing me a way out. Well, God's word is correcting you. And then somebody over here is saying, I've been trying to stay faithful to that. And I just needed the encouragement and the reloading of God's unfailable voice from his scripture to stay on that path. Well, you were trained in righteousness. Same text, four results, all profitable. Right? So it's important that we teach the Bible, that we explain the Bible, that we lay it out for people so God, by his Spirit, can do those four kinds of works in people's lives. And it equips us, fits us, according to verse 17, the man of God may be complete, fitted, like a bone put in place, all set together. Everything's in its proper place. The Legos have clicked, right? Everything is clicked into place so that you and I can do the work God wants us to do. Scripture is what we need to learn about how to have a relationship with God and how to serve him in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, which Alice referred to, Ephesians 2 tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works because we've been saved by grace through faith. We could look at other places like Titus chapter 3 that shows us that God has saved us so that we would be zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Good works are works that God approves of. Good works are works that God is pleased by. We don't do them to earn love with God. We don't do them to make ourselves right with God. We do them because we are God's children by faith in Christ, and we are expressing to the world who God is. And we want God to be just pleased as punch by the things we do with those around us. And that brings us to where we need to think about the next 7 to 14 days, let alone our lives as a church. He gives us the direction on what to do about this in verse 14. He actually gave the application first. He tells us to continue. Timothy, continue. That means stay on it. Stay on it. Don't stop staying on it. Stay on this path, Timothy, with the scriptures. Continue in them. He says, continue in what you have learned. And I want to urge Shawnee Hills Baptist Church to continue, because praise God, since this church was formed in 1974, one of the aims that we have tried to be faithful to, and I believe we've been as faithful to, has been to teach the Word of God, to know God truly through Scripture. We are founded on that. We want to continue in that. I want to urge you to continue in it. Keep learning. That word learn means to grow in knowledge and understanding, and it actually has an active essence to it. It means to learn by practice. Keep learning by practicing what God's Word has told you. Keep learning by practicing what God's Word has told you. We need to know what God has to say, so keep learning that. That's why our pastoral team is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, that over time, we want to deliver to you a balanced diet of all Scripture, because all Scripture is profitable for everybody at all times. It's why when we teach, we want to teach in an expository fashion. Expositing a text means to expose what it says, not to like bring weird thoughts into the text and then try to paint it a certain way, but just to open it up and say, this is what it means, and this is what it means for us. So we as God's people need to gather at opportunities available to us to learn from Scripture. We need to continue in that so that we can learn and grow by practice in following the Lord. This morning, if you are experiencing those feelings of fear or anxiety or panic because of what is taking place right now, or just of the unknown, which is sometimes more hectic than the known, I ask you, where do you think you can find a message in this world that's reliable, that's wise, that's helpful to your soul? I suggest to you, I proclaim to you that it's the scriptures that can be that source for you. So continue in them while you're social distancing. Continue in them as families, as individuals. We're going to do as much as we can to continue to provide the word in whatever formats that we might be able to do along the way. We need to continue in those. Jesus has provided us what we need to handle the attitudes and the heartitudes that we might have in this season. So let's keep learning and be a light as the word draws out light of truth in our lives. We need to keep leaning on God's word. He says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. I love it didn't just say believed, but he said firmly believed. We need to firmly believe God and take him at his word. We don't have to understand it all. It's a fool's thought to think that you have to understand something completely before you respond to it. You really don't understand God until you begin to obey God. When you begin to walk in faith and obey God, suddenly he brings understanding of things. So there are times when you literally have to open the word and the word says what to do and you don't know why, when, or how. You just need to do it and trust that God will help you. He's a good leader, a good shepherd. He's guiding you. So we need to be the kind of people that if God's word says something, it's the final authority and that settles the matter. We need to believe it and hold on to it. No matter what other people are doing, we need to believe in the truths of Scripture because we saw them for ourselves in Scripture, and we just trust God. Lean upon God's word. If you are going through those feelings of panic and anxiety, some of those things are going to come up again and again, right? You'll walk out of here confident, and by Tuesday afternoon, up it comes. Go back to Psalm 46. Is God a very present help? Is he a very present help in trouble? Yeah, but what about the big trouble? Like the earth giving way? We've not gotten there yet, right? But if it did, would he be a present help? I've been feasting upon Psalm 23. He's my shepherd. He is with me. Feast on the word to let it help you. Lean on the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So dad, mom, during social distancing, you put this word in the hearts and ears of everybody in your home. It's good for us. And continue living the word. Let's take the equipping so that we can go and do what God has put before us. I'm going to finish with this thought and just kind of shotgun a couple ideas because we're all in a place where there are a lot of ideas that we need and have available. I do think that the way you treat your neighbors over the next 7 to 14 days could determine the relationship you have with them over the next 10 to 20 years. The way you treat your neighbors in the next 7 to 14 days may determine the kind of relationship you have with them over the next 10 to 20 years. It may just continue on as it has been because you're not relating to them. They don't know you. You don't know them. You're just as much of a stranger. It may be that they get upset with you because you're being selfish as opposed to generous. And that may happen too. And you'll lose the testimony. Our church could lose its ability to say we care if we don't care, right? But if you check in on your neighbors, and you may not have to actually physically do it. You call them. You check on them. You give them your phone number and access to yourself. Or you find out somebody needs groceries, but because they're up in age or sick, you can go deliver those groceries for them. There's a lot of ways that you can just call in and say, how you doing? If you start with that, you will develop a relationship of care with them. And that could open a door for the next 10, 20 years that God can walk through with the gospel. So beloved, don't underestimate the next 7 to 14 days. And I challenge you, those who live around you, get to know them if you haven't already, but check in on them if you do. I've got to do that this afternoon. Check in on our neighbors. Be engaged in learning of the needs that might come to your attention. And then if you can meet them, meet them. I say the same for our shut-ins and our elderly people in the church and for our widows and for those who are going through illness. Let's check in on them. If you were in a family life night this summer, a family life group, start there. You know those people, so call them up. And if you were in a family life group, that's okay. We can point you to people that they'd love a phone call. They love a check-in. Or they live nearby you. We could even give that to you. Let's check in on each other and communicate needs. Use technology like Skype and FaceTime and Zoom to reach out and just say, hey, maybe your family can Skype with my family at 7 o'clock on Tuesday, and we can just check up and we can laugh with each other, and maybe we'll pray together and maybe sing a song, right? Let's use what God has allowed us to have in technology terms to make connections. I'm messaging the mayor to let him know our church is ready to help. If you know of specific people that have needs, we want to know about that to see if we can bring some help to that. Right now, we can either focus on all the disruption that we are personally facing, and I'm not minimizing that. You kind of know I'm going through some of that too. We're all going through it. But I want us focused on, God, you put something in our lives that we can't change. You brought an interruption that we didn't ask for and we can't get out of, so clearly you want us in it. So let's not worry about being out of it anymore. Let's just accept that we're in it. Let's look from the Word for perspective for it. And let's say, God, help me to be a light to those around me. Help me be a light to my neighbors in the next 7 days, to my church family in the next 7 days. And just help me to be Christ-like in my attitude towards the government's responses, toward the church's decisions, towards all the disruptions that we're all going to face. Because all of Scripture is profitable to help us through this. It will equip us to do the good work God has assigned for us that we never saw coming this week. Let's pray. Father, arm us with confidence in you and with your Spirit to be a light, first to our spouses and our children, or to our parents and neighbors, those we might live with as roommates. I pray that you will help us to reach out to our neighbors and to discover ways that you might want us to do good work in the name of Jesus. And then help us to do it. I pray that you'll skill us like you skilled Joseph in just seeing trouble and attending to it to be a blessing. That you would allow us to see ways that we can bring good work to people in the name of Jesus Christ so that we may bring the everlasting truth to them. When we get caught up in our own concerns, and we do have our own concerns, I pray we'll bring them before you. You can take care of us. You've called us to look after others. So give us the confidence to trust that. We pray for your great grace and mercy in this week. We will have, as we already know through our prayer request, Lord, we have some heavy realities, but you are our shepherd, a very present help in trouble. And I pray that we would be your people this week and next week more than ever. For the name of Jesus Christ and his glory, amen. I invite the worship team to